Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We, Pastor Countryman and I, are preaching on the epistle lessons of the rest of this summer, which is about another hour or so. It's going to go for a little while longer, hopefully. And so today we pick it up again in Ephesians. 2 weeks ago, I preached on Ephesians chapter 1, and it had, just one little phrase there, that God had predestined us to salvation in Jesus Christ before the creation of the world. Do you remember that? Before God ever said, let there be light, he'd already planned out all of our salvation, including his son going to the cross to restore what had gone wrong in the Garden of Eden. And I gave you a little modern-day parable that I made up about what that, another way we could think about that, that a family, a man and a woman, had a child, a son, and because this son was born and complications in the pregnancy and the wife's health and genetic makeup, it practically killed her, and then it disabled her for years and years and years, and she never would be right again, never would be the same again. And he felt guilty about that because that had happened because of him. And yet he learned through other friends that his mom and his dad thought of it totally differently. They said if they hadn't gone through all that, they wouldn't have him. That's the way God's love is described in Ephesians chapter 1. That he knew what it would cost to create the world and to put us in it. He knew before he ever started, and he did it anyway. Because to him, we are worth it. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves us. That's just one aspect in our text today. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Ephesians is a fascinating book. It's deep. It's faith building and uplifting. And I encourage you, even though we're taking snippets of it over the next week or two, I encourage you when you go home today to read the entire book of Ephesians, which is not long at all. It's only 6 chapters. It's an easy read as far as time or length. But it has so much depth. Ephesians is laid out by Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to kind of have 2 sections. The first section, which goes about halfway through chapter 3, about where we are today, talks about God's plan of salvation. And it's especially addressed to people like you and me. Because every writer of the New Testament, every one of them was a Jewish Christian, okay? Or what we might today call Messianic Jew. They grew up with the Jewish rites and rituals, and they had all that background, all of which was pointing to a coming Messiah and teaching them how important he was and all that. And and then they came to know and believe that Jesus was and is that Messiah, and that he suffered and died for them and rose again and now sits at the right hand of God and rules the universe for the sake of his gathered church. And they believed that. They came to know that. Okay? But they were Jewish Christians. Well, to someone with a Jewish background, there's only two kinds of people in the world. And you see it throughout the writings of the New Testament. There are Jewish people, you know, the chosen ones, the family of God that God chose way back in the Old Testament to be his people. And then there were others, you know. There were non-Jewish people, okay? And the generic term for them, no matter what race or language or whatever, people who were not born from the Abrahamic line, Abrahamic, that's a word, I think. I just made it up, if it isn't. Line, they're called Gentiles, okay? So there's Jews and there's Gentiles. It was that simple, okay? Well, Ephesians is for Gentiles. Now, I think you kind of get the idea that we are in that group. We are Gentiles, as when Scripture refers to that. Every one of us, unless you are hiding and haven't made yourself known as a direct descendant of Abraham, okay, and in his bloodline, and Jacob, Israel, a child of Israel, you are a Gentile. All of us are. Okay? Well, before, and it tells us this, God tells us this in Ephesians, before Jesus came, the only way a Gentile could know about salvation, could be one of God's children, was to join the Jewish community through various rites and ways that they had of doing it. They would become a proselyte. They would become proselytized. They would have to go through an instruction class. Okay? They'd have to learn Luther's small catechism by heart. Oh no, that's not yet. Okay, that's later. And they would, if they were male and they weren't circumcised, they would have to get circumcised. The women would go through ritual baths and all this stuff. And then they could be kind of attached to the Jewish community and be a part of God's people and beneficiaries of all of God's promises and covenants and all that. They would be second class Jewish, okay, but they would still be included. Alright? That was the only way. Gentiles, without doing that, didn't have a shot. Okay? But now, God has revealed, and this is all in Ephesians, first couple chapters, but God has now opened up salvation to all people. To all people. If he hadn't, and we still lived in the pre-Jesus time, we would have to attach ourselves to the Jewish community somehow or another. Well, through the ways that were specified. Okay? Otherwise, we would have no hope of heaven or salvation. But God's plan is now fully known, revealed to Paul, that Gentiles also fall under his plan of salvation. And he lays out in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, how that all works, and that God wants us all to be one. One under him. There's a lot of ones talked about in Ephesians. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's one body of Christ made up of all people who believe in Jesus Christ, whether they're Jewish, Gentile, or whatever they are. Well, that's the only two possibilities in the Jewish mind. So we are now, this book is for you, for me. This is how you get in. This is how God has planned for you to receive His love. Concretely. Okay? It's all in there. It's kind of divided into two parts. Well, I think I was saying this earlier. About 2.5 chapters of the 6 are this marvelous story that I've just kind of recapped there. And in fact, it's such a great story, and Paul is so eager to tell it to those to whom it applies that he kind of gets carried away in there. I don't know if you know this about Paul, but Paul used a lot of run-on sentences when he not wrote. He dictated these letters. Epistle simply means letter, and all of Paul's writings that we have in the New Testament are letters to churches or individuals, and so that's why they're called epistles. We kind of reserve that word now for a biblical letter, but that's what they are. Epistles mean they're letters to various people. These were to the Ephesians, which were primarily made up of Gentile believers. Okay, and he's so excited about what he's got to tell them that in Ephesians 1 in particular, he can't stop talking. And it's not easy when we're in seminary, when we study Greek and then we have to translate to show we know our Greek, we sometimes in classes we have to sit there and read out of the Greek New Testament and read the Greek words and speak in English and translate it on the fly. And the worst thing in the world for a seminary Greek student is to have to translate on the fly some of these letters written by Paul, because Paul didn't believe a lot in punctuation. He just blurbed it all out there. And his scribe, whoever it was, sometimes Timothy, Eutychius, all kinds of guys, they're mentioned several times in here, not in Ephesians, but I can just imagine them saying, what? Oh, and he goes on and on and on. In I forget which section it is, but what we have now divided into like seven verses, usually, you know, a verse is oftentimes one sentence itself. Sometimes it isn't. A sentence might go over two or three verses. But what we have made into seven verses was all one sentence in Paul when Paul dictated it. Okay? And you can tell by that he's just so excited to speak this news of salvation for the Gentiles and how it works. Here, a couple of years ago, I recommended getting a Today's Light Bible. Yours probably looks a little different. There was about 110 of them, 110 of you, who took me up on that encouragement. We brought them from Concordia Publishing House, and we distributed them. You paid for them. And if you haven't paid for that yet, you ought to really get down to the office. But in here, which is a way to read the Bible in little snippets each day, and if you keep at it, in 2 years' time, you'll have read the whole Bible from cover to cover. And that's something. Not many people have done that. I mean, you know, Christians. But it has a little introduction on each section, and it has a little devotion, or sharpen the focus, they call it, after each section. Here's the one after Ephesians chapter 1. It says, have you ever found yourself so excited that when you met a friend, you blurted out all your good news in one breath? That's the feeling behind Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is just bursting to tell the believers in Ephesus all God has done for them and for all his people of every time and place. And here's some of it. Our Lord has blessed and chosen us, Ephesians 1:3 and 4. Our Lord has loved and adopted us, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Has redeemed and forgiven us, Ephesians 1, 7. Has lavished his grace on us, Ephesians 1, 8. Has revealed to us his mystery, his plan to create the church made up of Jews and Gentiles and unite it with himself, Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. Has sealed us with the Holy Spirit and guaranteed to us our heavenly inheritance, Ephesians 1, 13, and 14. Says any one of those things would be enough to make us burst out in praise. This list of benefits outdoes anything available anywhere else in the universe. Considering what we really deserve for our sins, God's goodness revealed here should make us eternally thankful. And still, the sin that clings to us keeps us from the joy our Lord would create in us. And as you examine your own attitude today, ask the Holy Spirit to point out and cut away any hardness in your heart which results in unbelief. Then reread Ephesians 1, 3-14 as God's absolution and reaffirmation of his love for you. So I encourage you to read Ephesians. This coming week, we're going to delve into chapter 1 more in the adult Bible class at 9:30 in the music room. I'm leading that today. Pastor Countryman is out of the country. Well, he's out of town anyway, and I think he's doing a wedding someplace. So, you know, he won't be fit for anything when he gets back. So I'll have to carry a little long. Couple more days. But anyway, you're welcome to come to that too. We'll be doing that through Labor Day, going through Ephesians, all six chapters. But Ephesians is the key for the one little phrase I picked out today to preach on, and that is love that surpasses knowledge. That came from our reading today. And again, it says, well, did you notice the first whole paragraph of the epistle in the bulletin is one sentence? Did you notice that? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's one sentence. Try to translate that on the fly in front of your professor. That's not fun. Okay? It's one sentence. But that's what Paul wants us to know out of Ephesians, that God's love for us is so great that we can't even comprehend what he has done and continues to do for us. And you know, that's okay. You don't have to understand everything God does. In fact, we can't. You know? Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. If we could understand him all, we'd be just as good as he was. But we can't, because his thoughts and his ways are so much higher than our thoughts and our ways. But you get a picture of it in Ephesians. And it just boggles the mind of what God has done for us so that we can know him. It's all about us. God didn't do any of this for his own sake. It's all for our sake. He wants you and me to know him for our sake. And that's right there in Ephesians. I had something else I was going to say, but I can't think of it. So to God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.